Great to see you all here. Thanks for coming. Thank you to these two rows over here. My goodness. All my friends, family, and people who come to support me. Just really want to thank you guys for that. And, you know, just amazing listening to those testimonies and to the words that were brought during worship in that. And I just feel like it fits in so well with why we're here today and what we're doing and what I'm going to say, in the sense that we use what we've got. We're people created by God. We believe as Christians, as Christ followers, that we're reconciled with Him, as that beautiful word in Colossians said. You know, we were once alienated, and now we are united with Him and brought in. And we can look to the Son. We can approach the Son through the Father. And we need to use what we've got in our hands. And so I'm bringing you today what I've got in my hands. I want to thank the elders for acceding to, I had to request this, but they did agree to come and tell you about part two of my story. So I'm delighted to have, I've had a wonderful last 6 months. Four of them, I mean, I saw that place, the Zugspitze, the tallest mountain in Germany. And I'm delighted that you've joined me here to sit through my slideshow for the next hour and a half. Just buckle up. I'll show you where I went. It's really awesome. I hope you can come too next time. I'm going to show you some pictures. But actually, what I want this to be, and I was really grappling with this, I was challenged earlier this week about why on earth am I doing this type thing. And then I had a really wonderful meeting with someone. I'll speak about it a little later. But actually, it's good that we tell our stories. What you said, Celia, about understanding people's stories, understanding where we come from, understanding where we're going to, builds us up. It's what makes us a community, what makes us a body. And so I want to thank you for sitting through my second part of my story. I gave the first part 6 months ago. I'll give you a quick recap on where I came from. Next one, yeah. So a lot of you will know, a lot of you walked through this with me. You've been an amazing church. June, you've come to the right place because they welcome me like they welcomed you. In fact, they welcome me and my disabled wife at the time with love, with caring, with honesty, with just graciousness. And it was a time when we really need to be loved on. We were going through quite a big thing. And we celebrated Angela's birthday yesterday. It's the second birthday she isn't with us. She was diagnosed with motor neuron disease finally last June and passed away relatively suddenly after that in September. And you may know as the lady in the wheelchair. I know her as the other half of Happiness Jones. And that was one of the best days of our recent married lives. Obviously, when Angela gave birth to Lauren and Ellen and Catherine, those were better. But riding a tandem bicycle around the Cape in the Argus with your wife and just having the most wonderful union. I could go on about how tandem cycling is a wonderful picture of marriage, which I won't do. I'll do that next time. But that was my wife. And yesterday we had this most wonderful celebration for her not being around. It was so different to this time last year where, for me anyway, where I was desperately sad. But yesterday I really felt we could celebrate and rejoice. I want to thank all of you who contributed to that little group we set up, of people who knew Angela and just really fed into those memories and everything else around it. So that's the first half of my story. The second half is at the same time Angela got diagnosed with motor neuron disease. In fact, on the very day she got diagnosed with motor neuron disease, I went for some blood tests, which later turned out to show that I had this very aggressive cancer in my left hamstring. That's a picture of my gorgeous left hamstring there. A couple of weeks before that big thing got taken out, it started off about that size, ended up about that size, and I've lost part of my hamstring. And the last time I stood here about 6 months ago was really just to give an opportunity to talk through where I'd come from, how I'd been processing things, how God had worked in my life. And I really felt that I had a testimony and a witness and a story that was building to be able to give, not just in this environment, because you guys are an easy crowd, but actually out there and in places that are further afield. And so I want to build on that story because I've had the last 6 months to really get away from things, to really process things. And I'm standing here in a really good place today. I really am. I'm restored. I'm full of hope. I am looking forward to the future. I carry what has happened in the past with me, but it's been transformed in my life into something that I hope is beautiful. I hope that people, Angela never wanted to inspire. I do. I want to inspire people. And it will be inspirational to people, not because of who I am or anything, but actually they'll see the possibility in what I've gone through and how God, and I want to really say it's God in my life. I don't know how people without faith go through this sort of stuff. I really, really don't. And my heart goes out to them. It really does. And it's not to say I'm better or worse than them, but actually just having a faith in God who is the one who restores us, who we were alienated from him, but we brought together with him, has been just such an amazing thing for me. And so I was, the last time I spoke to you, the next day, I was sharing these verses with you. Really wonderful verses. Consider it pure joy, brothers, when you encounter various trials and the testing of your faith. And those became very, very real to me. And then there's another verse in Philippians, if you go to the next one, which talks about pressing on and actually taking, forgetting what's happened before and looking forward to the upward call of Jesus Christ, which I think we all have in our lives because that's who he is, and pressing on. And that's where I left you guys. I packed up my bike and I set off for Europe and ended up there for 4 months. But I just want to pause here because in my journey through this thing, I was clearly dealing with my stuff, right? I had lots of stuff going on. Our family's never had so much stuff to deal with. But in dealing with it, and speaking to others, what really struck me is that everyone has their stuff. Every single person in this room has their stuff. And if you don't think you've got some stuff, you will get some stuff. I'm sorry. And that's not because I'm wishing you to have stuff. But it's because Jesus said, you will face trials. This world is a place where you will face difficulties. And I don't think I was very good at listening to other people's stuff. I'd sort of listen to you, but I'd hear it and all that. And I want to apologize to all of you who I haven't really listened to. And I think if you come to me now and want to buy me a coffee or take me out for lunch, you'll find that I'm able to listen to your stuff a little better and hopefully just really help you process it and be there for you. And I really want to be that person now that I believe God is shaping me and turning me into. I'm not naturally bent that way, but I want to say to you today, and I think the purpose of me standing here today is to tell you how I dealt with my stuff, but also to give you some, hopefully some things and some encouragement that will enable you to deal with your stuff and be encouraged by it and know that everyone is going through it. And we don't have to go on a big trip to Europe to do it or anything, but I was fortunate enough to do that. But actually to move forward and to understand how God works in our lives to restore hope, to restore souls, to give us a vision for the future. So what did I do? That's what you came to listen to, isn't it? I packed up my bike. There it is, the steed. And I set off. I thought I'd wear the same shirt and jeans as I set off when I left. And I wore them when I came back as well. And there's a reason for that. I'll tell you about that a little later. And I packed up my stuff. When you're bike packing, it's the first time I'd ever done it. You have to be quite frugal in what you take. And that was my lot. I had a tent and a mattress in another bag there. And this was my plan, to head around Italy and around Europe. And so what did I do? I tried to find I thought I covered the whole of Europe, and then I got a map of Europe out, and I started trying to plot where I went. I was thinking, this is pathetic, man. So I found this children's atlas, and I put in there the little bits that I covered. In all, it was 12,000 kilometers, not all on a bike. It wasn't that endurance related, but I visited 10 countries. I cycled 2,500 kilometers of that 12,000 kilometers. The bits in yellow are the bits that I cycled mainly, and the bits in orange are the bits where I got a car or a train and went around. But What I get out of this map is there's a heck of a lot more of Europe to see. So I plan to go back. I visited 11 bike shops because that's what you do when your bike breaks down. And it's a lot of big adventure along the way. And then also we raised over R250,000 for Live Village, this orphanage based out of KwaZulu-Natal and also with an entity in Cape Town. And so thank you to all of those of you who contributed to that or prayed for me or supported me. And when I went, I think I mentioned this to you before as well. It was my dirty, shameful little secret that when things got too hard, my stuff, it felt like it was going to overwhelm me with Angela, with cancer, with whatever, that I just thought, my secret little thought was just get me out of here. I just want to disappear. And my idea of disappearing was taking my bicycle and going to Europe and no one knowing where I was. And isn't it an amazing thing, particularly for a guy whose love languages are words of affirmation, lots of them, and quality food, that when I was able to go off and do this, I wasn't running away. I wasn't hiding from anyone. I wasn't disappearing. I wasn't leaving my stuff behind. I was actually carrying it forward. And the best thing was, the Bible talks about a cloud of witnesses. Witnesses of the faith, other people who have gone before us. And I felt like I was being carried by my family, my friends, the people who loved me, you guys and everything. Everyone wanted to know where I was. I had to take to Instagram and Facebook and Strava and all these platforms to put it out. And when I didn't put something out, people say, "Where are you?" And when I came back, people would say, "Wow, we've been following your trip. We saw this, we saw that." I went to a client event in Dubai a month ago. Or 2 months ago, and there were about 10 people who were clients who weren't really in my inner circle who came up to me and said, "We've seen you've been cycling. What amazing photographs! What an amazing trip! What an amazing story you've got to tell!" And I do, and we all do. We all have a story there. And so earlier this week, I was chatting to someone, and I want to put up two verses. One's about witness, and one's about testimony. And so what I'm doing today is being a witness, right? And Jesus said this. He said in Acts 1:8, he said, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. In Jerusalem, that's where we are. Throughout Judea, that's the Western Cape or your wider area. In Samaria, those are the places that you don't really go to all the time. And then to the outermost ends of the earth." And I was thinking about that. And then it also says in Revelation, it says in Revelation 12:11, it says, "They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb," that's the power of Jesus, our knowledge of Jesus and who he is, "and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death." And I was thinking, I've actually had this amazing meeting. Thank you, Rainier, for setting it up this week with a guy. And I was talking about what I was going to do this week. And he said, "Isn't it amazing that the words that Jesus uses, the words the Bible uses, actually legal words, music to my ears, I'm a lawyer." And I never thought about this way. When you are a witness to something, your job is to tell the facts. To tell, what did you see? What was he wearing? Where did he go? What happened? What happened after that? There are other people in a courtroom that are there to debate what that evidence means, like the judge and the prosecution and the defense counsel and that. But you as a witness, telling people about me everywhere, are just there to tell what happened in your life. What is it that happened? And you know, I was blind, now I can see. I was down in the dumps, and now I'm restored. I had no hope, now I have hope. And what we call that evidence as well, we call it your testimony, another legal word. And the testimony really means your sworn evidence, what you said, what was in there. And there's no one that can actually contradict that or debate that with you because it happened to you. They might debate what it means and what it means in the context of whatever's before you. And so it really struck me that this is what we are called to do. And this is, thank you for the opportunity to do this in being a witness about what's happened in my life and then giving my testimony about this sworn body of evidence that I can say this happened to me. And it has changed me. It has absolutely changed me. I've moved through my stuff and I stand here today restored and with hope in my heart. So, where are we now? I'm going to focus on what I did. Three of the big bikepacking things I did. I did a thing through Tuscany, which I've called a pilgrimage. I did a thing from Venice to Milan with three other guys from Dubai who I worked with, and I call that camaraderie. And then I did a solo trip from Munich through the Austrian Alps to along the Danube River to Vienna and then to Bratislava, and I call that the adventure. And it was all wonderful. And what I want to do is just bring out a couple of the things that happened to me and some of how it affected me and some of how it helped me deal with some of the things that I was dealing with. So first thing I want to do is speak about the poppies. Because when I got to, this was in Tuscany. I got to Tuscany and there were both mulberries. There's a mulberry tree outside. Mulberries were in season in Tuscany. And the poppies were in season. And Tuscany actually was quite a significant part of mine and Angela's journey because a week before I got diagnosed with cancer, we had 55 nights booked in Tuscany as a last kind of holiday. I knew things were going downhill, and I thought, let me take her away out of this nasty Cape winter, and let's go to Tuscany because she'd been there before, and she'd really loved it. And I thought, this is a great place. And then, lo and behold, a week before, I get this cancer diagnosis, and we had to can it. And so going back to Tuscany was quite an emotional time for me. I don't think I actually realized what was going to happen to me. But I saw these poppies, and Angela loves poppies. We have paintings of poppies above our bed, and the poppies were out, and they just undid me. And this picture was taken while I was sitting in a ditch to get eye level with the poppies and just sitting there watching them dance around in the wind, crying my eyes out, just emotional about what was coming out of me. And it started this thing of the pilgrimage that I felt that I was on there. And part of the roads that we went on were part of the Via Francigena, which is this pilgrimage route from Rome, from Canterbury to Rome, 3,000 kilometers that ancient pilgrims would do. And when you do a pilgrimage, it's kind of like a physical journey, which marries up with a spiritual goal, right? You're searching after something, and you leave stuff behind that you would normally do, and you're there to explore something that you're supposed to get to, and that you want to find out and allow your soul to come in line with. And I felt that this really became it. So what I would do every morning is I'd pick a little poppy, I'd stick it on my bicycle, have a little cry, and off I'd go. And cycle through these pilgrimage routes. And there you can see the picture of the Via Francigena pointing Rome this way, or that way, and Canterbury the other way. And we'd find these signs everywhere, and you cycle along them, and you're with other hikers, other cyclists, and it's just a sense of, wow, this stuff falling off me, and dealing with the healing part of my journey. The next thing I want to pull out of what I did is talk about the people who I met. There's a collage of people who, apart from Lauren, who was planned to come over, my daughter, for 2 weeks to join me in Italy and France. These are people I hadn't really planned to meet. Some of them I never knew. And yet each of them played a significant role in my little journey. I'm going to tell you about two of them right now, because I haven't got time for all of them. But there was Ray. Ray's a 75-year-old English guy, speaks fluent Italian. I met him at the second bike shop I was at when my derailleur was bent, and he helped explain to the guy what I needed. Everyone by then had gone, and I had Ray to cycle with. And Ray said, look, I'm very slow. I said, look, I'm not in a hurry. And off we went. So we spent the next 36 hours together. It was literally like God had dropped Ray in as like an angel in my life. Because he took me off-piste. He said, can I show you? We camped in a school parkyard, at a kid's playground that night. I slept near the slides. He slept near the swings, and which you can do in Italy, apparently. And we had this most amazing meal to him together. And I just opened up to this complete stranger. And he poured wisdom into my life that I'm going to use for the next few years. And I just felt this bolstering of this wisdom and how to deal with things in my life, structural things, financial things, things like that. And the next morning he woke up, he said, look, do you mind if we go off-piste today? So I said, sure, show me, Ray. And he said, I want to show you something really special. And he took me to this town called Montalcino. Little did I know that Montalcino was the place that Angela, with her friend Caroline, had gone to that was so significant in her trip to Tuscany. It was the place she loved the most. It wasn't on our route. I'd seen it, but I didn't even know about Montalcino then. And so while I'm waiting for Ray, because he's 75 and slow, and I'm taking pictures of what's going up there, and I'm writing to my good group of friends, and I'm saying, hey, Montalcino's coming up there. And Caroline came straight back to me and said, you've got to go there. Angela and I spent the most wonderful day there, and she started sending me all these pictures of Angela and her. So Ray and I pitch up to Montalcino. It's an amazing moment. I won't bore you with all the details of it there, and we just had this most amazing time where I was trying to recreate and really feeling what Angela had been through there. And straight after lunch, I'm thinking, gosh, am I now stuck with Ray, because it's only day two of a seven-day trip, and Ray's slow. And Ray says, you know what? My body's giving up. He says, I'm going to take you back to where the trail starts. He said, I'm going to go. And he just disappeared from my life. And literally, for those 36 hours, he had been there. And it's just such a wonderful thing. And I've got stories about all these people. I want to tell you one more about Rob. Rob Forbes was a guy who was formative in my life when I was a geeky, gawky, I'm still geeky and gawky, 17-year-old, no longer 17, 17-year-old first-year university student, and going a little bit off the rails, not knowing where I was at university in Pietermaritzburg. He was a Zimbabwean guy, and he just pursued me, and he kept encouraging me. And he was very instrumental in about 3 months later, me recommitting my life to the Lord, from which I've never really looked back. There have been various things I've had to go through, but I look at that as a really pivotal moment. And I lost contact with Rob because he went off to plant a church in Mongolia, speaks fluent Mongolian now, and then he moved to Germany where he leads a church in Munich and now speaks fluent German. And the last time I'd seen him was 20 years ago. Angela and I had bumped into them at a conference in Singapore, of all places. And then we'd lost contact. But through Angela's death, we'd kind of been put together again. He said, look, if you ever come to Munich, come and see me. And so I went and saw Rob. And I was with him for 7 days. And he welcomed me into his home. And during that time, he kind of took the role of that spiritual father again. He helped me plan my route. He got very excited about what we were doing, told me where to go, which way over the mountain, everything else. And then I set off from his home. And every morning, he would send me this encouragement. He'd send me, you're traveling through here now. Here's a Bible verse for you. I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? Or the river that we were going through. Or the cloud of witnesses that were following me. And it just became this beautiful, beautiful thing. I was so thankful to God for that. And so the point in this, the camaraderie I spoke about, is wonderful cycling with my workmates. But these people here were the people who dropped things into my life. And I believe God put them in my life for a season, for that moment, Ray for 36 hours, to help me, to guide me, to move me along my path. So we're built to be in community. We're built to do this sort of thing. We're built to go around to Celia's house and not worry about the whatever it looks like. Celia, I'm sure your house is absolutely beautiful. But to sit there and to soak it in and to talk to each other and to input and use what you have inside of you to tell people about Jesus everywhere, to give your testimony, the sworn evidence of what happened in your life to other people. And I promise you, it goes a very long way. Right, where are we next? Oh, here we go. Okay. The last bit is just the adventure thing. I saw some of the most beautiful places I've ever been to. I mean, we live in a beautiful, beautiful place. And what I've realized is there is beauty everywhere. But I felt I was taken, largely through Rob's guidance, particularly in the first week, to all these mountain lakes. So this is this beautiful lake. My brother said, surely this is AI generated. I said, no, it's my iPhone, I promise you. and this is called the Plansee. And then we went up to, the next day I went up to this beautiful alpine lake, 1,700 meters high, called the Sevensee. It's surrounded by that mountain you saw in the beginning, the Zugspitz, and this is the Erwald on the Austrian border. And you know, God does stuff. Talk about a pilgrimage, talk about a physical journey, but he does stuff to your soul when you allow yourself to experience nature like this, when you allow yourself to see the sunshine in the morning, wake up for the sunrise. And And again, I think it's something as people, we really need to, you don't have to go to Europe to do this. You can go down to Strand Beach and do this. It's wonderful. You can look at the mountains over there and see it. I'm glad you came from the Transvaal because you can't do it there. But actually, I grew up in Joburg. You can. It's beautiful up there. And God works in your soul. And it's just a healing journey. Where are we next? Then we hit the Danube. So week one was a lot of work on that Munich to Bratislava trip. I'd planned it that way, up through the Alps, really struggling. There's one thing worse than going up the Alps, that's going down the Alps. I went through two sets of brake pads in 4 days, holding on for dear life, skidding down these mountains there. But it was great fun. Week two, I hit the Danube River, and it felt like there was an easiness about this. There's this mighty river. You don't know how fast that river is flowing. If you jump in that river, you will move down hundreds of meters in a couple of minutes. But it's just this dreamy, beautiful thing. No wonder they wrote waltzes about it. And I called it Danube waltzing. I'd get on my bike every morning. I'd think, can it get better? And lo and behold, it did. And it took me through these beautiful valleys and gorges and then through these historical cities. And I felt like God was just moving with me, saying, I'm cruising with you now and allowing myself just to breathe and to know that I could do this on the flat bits there. No more mountains, no more valleys, but these flat bits where I can just ride. So, what did that produce in me? How did I do it? What I did was pretty simple. Every day, I just found myself getting on my bike, and I would use these four verses of Psalm 23, very well-known verses, and I would rehearse them in my head, and I would go, the Lord is my shepherd. And I would go, the Lord is my shepherd. I go, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down. Whoops, sorry. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still quiet waters. He restores my soul. And I'll just do it every single day, focusing on a different thing. And it sometimes I only get as far as the Lord. Or the Lord is. Or the Lord is my. And it's just such a wonderful thing to allow, to have a faith in God and allow it to become real in the middle of your stuff. And allow it to permeate your stuff. Because I'm firmly of the belief, God doesn't give us stuff. He doesn't give us stuff to say, I'm going to test you. I'm going to see how good you are. I'm going to see if you can make it through here. Jesus says, you will have trials and tribulations. He doesn't say, my Father's going to give you trials and tribulations. But in those trials and tribulations, he meets us where we're at. And he restores our soul. And he causes us to lie down by quiet waters. He creates a banqueting table in the middle of my enemies. My cup runs over. And once you start allowing that to work in you and to permeate you, your stuff kind of gets easier. It doesn't necessarily go away, but it gets easier to deal with. And so I'm in this place now where I do feel, I came back to, I've lost my place in my notes, so if you just stick the slide up. I think this one's about hope, isn't it? And this is from Romans, and it says we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials. And before the first two verses here are about how God has brought us, how he knows us, and how he puts us in this undeserved privileged state. And he says, and then we can rejoice when we run into problems and trials because we can develop endurance. I feel like I've developed endurance through this. I feel like there's been this refining inside of me. One of the lines that I live my life by is allowing grief to refine me and not define me. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope does not lead to disappointment. Isn't that wonderful? For we know how dearly God loves us because he's given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. And so that's my witness evidence today. That's my testimony. This restoration inside my soul of hope. I've emerged here. I found it amazing to tell people that I found this deep-seated joy and peace despite what was going on. And I'll tell that to anyone now, whether it's the guy sitting next to me in the plane, whether it's the clients that I saw in Zurich. And it's an amazing platform to create relationship with people when you can say that without fear and without worry, because it's your story. There's a verse in Galatians, I think I shared it last time. It's the second last verse in the book. I'd read Galatians many, many times and never come across this, never really resonated with me. And Paul says this, he says, from now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. I bear, they've been burned into my soul, the brand marks of Jesus. Those of you who have suffered and dealt with stuff, you bear the brand marks of Jesus. And Jesus has taken it all for you, but you still bear the scars. I came back, I said this in my in my post when I arrived back. I said, let me deal with this first. It's not always been easy. This wasn't plain sailing. This is a photograph of me trying to negotiate having an MRI in France, which I had to call on a guy in the church, another in Montpellier, to see whether I could get an MRI, because I developed discovered a large lump in my pelvic area, right close to where they'd taken out the hamstring, and right next to the bit of the hamstring that was left. And I thought, God, what is this? I've got an aggressive form of cancer. The statistics are not good of people that survive beyond 5 years. But if you've only got 5 years left, what are you going to do with them? And I thought, what is this, God? And I was distraught. It was just before Lauren arrived. And I had to deal with this thing. But one of the beautiful stories on that is the church. The church introduced me to a doctor who was in the church, who organized me an MRI, which normally you can't get for 2 to 3 months in France. And I went there, and it turned into what that thing is there, un petit bursite peri-ischiatique. I didn't know about ischial bursitis, but that's what I had. It's basically an inflamed saddle sore, which had become about that big, but very much resembled the lump in my leg that I'd found. And so I just praised God for that. And when I got back, one of the best descriptions I've had in my recent months has been called grossly unremarkable. I am grossly unremarkable. Because if there's anyone medical here, do we have any radiologists? Because that's what they put in a PET scan report when they can't find anything. They say, all this is grossly unremarkable. Praise God. For that. So it wasn't all plain sailing. And we will have troubles, but God helps us deal with them. I feel like I'm far more refined. And what do I mean by refined? I think if you take refining as a metal, you take that dross out of it, it becomes stronger, becomes able to conduct energy better, to conduct heat better. But it also becomes more malleable as well, and won't break because it doesn't have all the impurities in it. And I feel that's the process that God is taking me through, and hopefully what I'm emerging as I walk this path. And I think it's something that we all walk through and something we should all strive towards and consider it pure joy, brothers, when we face trials of all types, because they build character and endurance, but endurance gives rise to hope. So this is what I said when I got back on the left. I said, I arrived in Europe with an open hole in my leg that required daily dressing, which probably spoke to the condition of my heart too. Those wounds have not yet completely healed, and the scars will probably be there forever, but they no longer need daily treatment. I may be wearing the same clothes I left in, but I feel like I've changed inside, become more resilient, had something refined inside of me, and I'm ready for the next chapter. And I came back and I listened to a guy preaching who said what's been put inside of us, this new spirit we've been put inside of us, he said it's indomitable. And if you've ever read Asterix and Obelix, you'll know about the indomitable Gauls. And I was thinking, you know, the magic potion that they need to take, we have it inside of us. It's the Holy Spirit inside of us that allows us to overcome these things that we should not normally be able to overcome or would really, really struggle to overcome. And it really brings new things about who God is inside of me, Christ inside of me, the hope of glory. My first service back here, I love it when my body speaks to me and what happens here. Shane shared a psalm, and this is from Psalm 27, and he was getting something completely different out of it. But the first verse and the last verse just really resonated with me. It says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? I feel like I have no fear anymore. Let no one cause trouble anymore for me. The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread?" And then at the end it says, "I would have despaired." And I felt that was speaking to me. Someone in my shoes would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And then finishes off and says, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord." And that's what I want to leave you with today. I'll leave you with a way just to hopefully encourage you in dealing with your stuff or the stuff of those around you and allowing your faith, which needs only be the size of a mustard seed, to permeate your life and allow God to do that spiritual pilgrimage in moving you on a physical journey but accomplishing a spiritual, a sacred end in that. And I want to invite us now to do something which Jesus told us to do, and that's break bread together. And that's such a beautiful thing. It's sharing a meal. It's remembering what he did. It's remembering his body which was broken for us and his blood which was shed for us. And he said, "Do this in remembrance of with me as often as you get together." And so we get together often, and we do it often. I think it's a really great thing. And what I'd encourage you to do, just before you go and get your bread and juice there, I'm going to put up Psalm 23 on the slides here. And I'm going to ask you just to take a few moments and allow something in that psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want," just to permeate into your mind and just to dwell on it and find that word which you are confronted with today, whether it's the Lord, whether it's the fact, is he your shepherd? Is he someone who leads you beside quiet waters? How quiet are your waters? Are you in a presence of your enemies? Do you need a banqueting table there? Is your cup overflowing? And allow him just to speak to you in that. So let's keep this a sacred moment, and let's go and get our bread and our juice, and then come back to your seats, and we'll just give you some time to reflect on these words. So I don't want to keep this a sacred moment, because it is. But it's a beautiful moment. It's easy. It's not like you've got to turn something holy on inside of you. It's giving thanks for what God did by giving his son. And so I just want to read through the psalm and just reflect. You might stop on one verse and read it through in full. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So we eat this bread, which symbolizes Jesus' body, we drink this juice. We just want to thank God the Father for sending Jesus the Son. Those words that John read out in Colossians 1, he's the image of the invisible God, by whom all things were created. And he's brought us. We were once alienated, but we're now together. And that's why we do this. So let's eat and drink together. And I encourage you, if you're dealing with stuff that you'd like prayer about, if you don't know this God or have this faith which I've been speaking about, which helped me get through my stuff, come and chat to me or one of the leaders up after this. We'd love to hear about it. promise you I'm a better listener now than I used to be. Thank you, God, for your goodness. Thank you for your love. Thank you for our witness, and thank you for our testimony. Amen.